We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5. As we've been looking at the grace of God, I want to make sure that we don't ever look at it as some kind of concept, some kind of religious mojo that God throws on us somewhere, somehow. Hello? The gospel of grace is summarized, personified, and perfected in a person. Not a concept. Not a theological ideal out there somewhere. It's truly bound up in the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Hello? They're tricking me every time. Why don't I just do the handheld mic for today? That way I don't talk to my neighbor anymore. Of course, this one's fading out. All right, we're going to get it. Speaking of grace, please have plenty. Every time we come to Christ's community, we can exercise that unmerited favor one with another. And it's part of what we'll talk about today. But Jesus Christ is the man of grace. And in Mark chapter 5, we see him doing extraordinary things. Hello? Okay. We see him doing extraordinary things in ordinary life with ordinary people. We get to witness grace in action. And not even being sarcastic about that. Grace in action is what my stepdad used to say when I would trip on the rug coming in the door. Bloop up. They said, look, poetry in motion, grace in action right there. We get to see God work. You might say, what would God do in our times? Our times of addiction, our times of affliction and disease, our time of death and depression. How would God handle these things? What does he do? Well, we can watch what Christ has done in the Gospels and say, that's what God does. That's who he is. You know, I appreciate the songs that we sang. There's one day going to be a clouded sky, unclouded sky. There's one day going to be just that shining, glorious state, that place where we never grow old. But until then, you're going to get sick, addicted, and die. It's part of the human condition. Might not happen in that order. Dying will be the last thing you do, of course. But y'all, we're going to face trouble. We live in a very cloudy sky place. And we need to know, is there someone who can give us what we need to make it from the one cloudy day to the next with hope? Is there someone who has the power to say, come on with me. It's going to be all right. It may still be cloudy, but we can make it better. Is there a man of grace? Is there a person of grace? Can grace put on skin and dwell among us? Can grace come in and save the day? Yeah, he can. His name's Jesus Christ. We're going to look at three stories from the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read a little bit. But these three stories, I want you to hear them. And I don't want you to do like we do a lot of times when we hear the Bible. We separate it from real stuff. Well, that's the Bible, and then there's real life. There's the things that happened in the Scripture way back when life was something different than life is now, and it has no meaning and no relevancy for us today. It's just what preachers preach on. This is dirty, gritty, grimy stuff in Mark chapter 5, just like the dirty, gritty stuff that you and I face every single day. This is not detached from reality. It shows us what God does when he's in our place. Mark chapter 5. I told Bert I wasn't going to be reading a whole lot of it. I'm going to read more of it than I told him. In Mark chapter 5, I just want us to get this kind of scene. I'm going to read the first verses. Probably first 10 verses. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit,
who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he said out with a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." I'm going to stop there. Let me pray. Father God, would you help us? Help us this morning, Father, to be attached to your word, to come in a way of submission, saying that your word that you established understands reality, and your grace that you personify works in the real world we live in today. We're always looking for something. We're hoping for something. Would you turn our eyes onto Jesus that we might look to you, hope in you, and find the grace we need to carry on. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for how you are so good to us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In this story, and in the stories that we see, I want you to hear some things. First, I want you to think about the attitude of Jesus Christ. With the attitude of Jesus Christ, this guy was not upsetting to Jesus. I want you to imagine coming somewhere. You just showed up, and the person that greets you, the welcome wagon, is the guy who's possessed by a legion of demons. The guy who lives in the tombs. The guy who... This is not the welcome wagon you want to put out there. Immediately when Jesus got out of the boat, there was a fellow that met him who was out of his mind, who was crazy, who had all kinds of problems. Have you met people like this? We don't talk about demon possession, not like they used to, not like the scripture says forthrightly. But let me ask you this. Have you ever met someone who's been so addicted to drugs that they stopped taking care of themselves? That they stink? That they're not in their right mind? They speak gibberish? Where they just come up to you like, "What's going on? I don't know." You know, they're just, you can tell they're not right. We were just in Fort Worth, Texas, dealing with the homeless population. People who hadn't had baths in a long time because they lived in the tombs. Because they lived out yonder somewhere. People who weren't quite right in their brain. People have tried to help time and time again. And yet there seems like there was no help for them. You know how easy it is for us to just simply say, "Look, I'm not going to look at those people. I'm not going to think about those people. I'm not going to try with those people." You know how amazingly gracious Jesus Christ is to look right into our need and say, "Hey, I'm not going to run off. I'm not going to ignore you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to stick it out." In every one of the scenarios we're going to look at today, Jesus Christ shows an attitude of grace, an attitude that all of us could pick up on in our lives. Is that rumbling bothering everybody? Is it driving you crazy, Carrie? Is that why you got up? All right, I'm going to try to, we're having technical difficulties, but we'll get through it. You can't complain about the sickness and the cure. Okay, how about that? Better? All right. Jesus Christ in his attitude deals with us. He doesn't condone where we are, but he doesn't abandon us either. Do y'all understand that? How cool that is of Christ? This guy had been helped and no one could help him. It says that twice in the passage that I read to you. Up there in verse 4. No one can bind him, not even with chains. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, neither could anyone tame him. You get the sense that they've tried. They tried all they could. They came to a point sometime in their life when they said, this just can't be done. There are some people who just have to be written off. They can't get right. They can't be saved. They can't be helped. They can't be cleaned. They're too far gone. It's not humanly possible. Leave those ones alone. I'm going to tell you, grace personified in Jesus Christ, when he was confronted with the ones nobody else could help, he did not abandon them. He didn't seem to care that no one else could help them. He didn't seem to care that no other program worked, that nothing, no bit of truth had so far sank in on them. It didn't seem to be his concern. How brave Jesus Christ is to say, where everyone else has failed, I'm willing to step in. When everyone else has quit and written this soul off, I'm willing to say, I'll be here. Let's talk. He talked to this man. He talked to a man that I probably wouldn't have talked to. You say, John, why wouldn't you have talked to that man? Because he was out of his mind. Have you ever tried to talk? When we spoke to the people in Fort Worth, there were some that we could talk to, and there were some so intoxicated. There were some so drunk. There were some so high that you couldn't talk to them because they didn't make any kind of sense. But Jesus Christ stops, and he says, let's talk. Come out of him. He begins a healing process. He begins doing something no one else could do. Now, this guy had demons. I believe demons still work today. I believe they have a vehicle that they drive on. It's drugs and alcohol addiction. That's the vehicle that demons come in. It's this addictive process that turned people in out of their homes, that turned otherwise people who wouldn't steal from their grandmother into people who would steal from their grandmother. People who are otherwise violent or not violent become violent. What kind of drugs are there? There's legions of them. All kinds that trap the human brain. And I'm going to tell you, in our own strength, you can bind them. You can try to strap them down. You can try to hide things from them. Isn't it interesting that you can't outwit an addict of any kind? What are you going to do? Hide the pills? They'll find them. Keep them. Well, I know that they're not on any alcohol because I keep them away from that. I keep it locked up. They don't get to the store. They'll get it. They'll get it. They'll get it. Where there's a will, there's a way. Some of the most creative schemes and scams are employed by addicts who need to get something to make them high and to get what they need. There's no way humanly possible for you and I to say, we're going to keep them off of this. We're going to make them clean. There's only one who can stand before them and say, come out of them. Come out of them. The most successful of programs to help people in their addiction say this: what you have, you cannot manage, and you need a power greater than yourself to save you from what's going on. And I'm going to tell you, by grace, he does not abandon us to our problems, but he's willing to stand and talk to the unspeakable, to endure those who everybody else says there's no way they can change. There's no way it can happen. There's no way. It just can't happen. Jesus says, yeah, it can happen. Does that mean it happens every time? Woefully, it doesn't. But I don't believe it's a lack of grace. I don't think it's the fault of Christ. I think so often we try to handle things on our own strength, and we don't come to him. We don't yield to him. We don't depend on him as if we're desperate and say, look, everyone else has failed. You've got to succeed, and we're counting on you 100%. I'll tell you, I believe the man of grace can cure those addictions. We'll come back to that in a moment, because I want you to see another thing that people say. Not only do we say we just can't do it, we just can't do it. One other thing we say is it costs too much. It costs too much. In verse 25, we get another story. There's three stories in this chapter. The man who has legions of demons. That's a big number, something 1,000, 10,000. Roman legion is what it's based on. A whole lot of problems. But there's a woman who had an affliction of disease. She had it for 12 years. Verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. I believe God heals by grace. I believe God heals through medicine too. I put God in credit for the healing that happens in this world, by miracle or by medicine. So what I'm doing is not to slander the medical field any way, shape, or form. But I will say this unequivocally. There are some issues that can't be handled outside of the grace of God. This story and this life was there to present such an issue. And I'm going to tell you something. Imagine her protest if we said, you've got to go again to a doctor. You've got to go again down this route where only the power of man is employed. And she says, look, I can't afford it anymore. It's been, we think about afford and far, as far as money, right? She spent all she had. She spent all that she had. I want you to think about expense as far as time. It had been over a decade. What's more expensive? What's more valuable, time or money? We've grown out of some of our money lust. We still love to have it, but we've come into starting to understand how precious time is. Can you imagine being afflicted 12 years, hunched over, having to stay away from people because ceremonially, in their system, she's completely unclean, completely untouchable, completely unsociable, can't go to the temple, can't be around people, has to be outside looking in the whole time, and she's desperately trying to get healed and trying to get this issue fixed. And she keeps running against the dead, just boom, against the wall. What if that woman came to you? I'm looking, I have some medical people in here. They're like, I would have fixed her. And amen, brother. That's why I come to y'all when I need fixing. But I'm going to tell you, there's something that God alone can do. There's something that God alone can do. If this lady came to me, I'd offer a prayer. I would suggest maybe a doctor. I would do all the things that I would know how to do. But I can tell you this, when she came to Christ, even without his knowledge, in faith, she said, I just want to reach out and touch him. Because if I reach out and touch him, I believe that I'll be healed. In this great faith, she came to Christ. And she found herself well. But how easy it would have been to write her off. We can't afford it. We just can't afford no more time. We can't afford any more money. You've spent all you've had. You've spent 12 years, a dozen years of your life gone. How many things do we write off because it's too costly? It takes too long. We won't wait on the answer. I'm going to tell you, Christ and his grace, he didn't spin around on that lady and say, you're unclean, how dare you touch me? We'll see how he handled her, but he still had this, he had this attitude of grace. Have you ever seen somebody in need when you were on the way to a scheduled event? Have you ever found somebody, let's say you have to be at work, and you have to be at work at 8, and you're running behind, or you're running just right on time. That's usually us, right? Either right on time or a little bit late. We're hustling. We see that person there. You know that they need a ride. It's rainy, it's wet, maybe you even recognize them. And you're like, I didn't see, not seeing you. That's when you look down at your radio to change the station. Hoping not to make eye contact, not wanting to be there. You know, Jesus, when this lady grabs the edge of his garment, he was on the way to something else. There was somebody dying. It was a life and death situation, he was told. He's on his way. Dun, 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 and this lady grabs out to him. And he pauses. Can you imagine being the dad of the daughter he's going to save when he pauses? Jesus, you got something else scheduled right now, dude. You can't be fiddling with all this mess. That's the same thing the disciples said. Jesus, what do you mean, who touched you? They're going to ask him. All these people are touching you. Are you all familiar with this story, or should I read it? I can maybe read part of it. Let me read part of it. She grew worse and worse. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said in her heart, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing... I skipped a verse. Verse 31. But his disciples said to him, you see this multitude? How they're smashed up around you? And yet you ask, who touched you? He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. We'll get to the rest in a minute. Jesus was delayed in his schedule. I hate being delayed in my schedule. I worked for FedEx. If I was late in my schedule, the company didn't get paid. I've been a Domino's pizza delivery guy. If you don't get there in 30 minutes or less, you don't get paid. I was taught as a young man growing up, being early is on time, being on time is late, and being late is inexcusable. Some of y'all can use a little dose of that, by the way. I'm just saying. That's not all bad. Point being, Jesus allowed himself to come off the schedule in order to help someone in need. It doesn't seem to frustrate him. It frustrated the people around him. The disciples, like, really? That's how they would have said it today. Really? Who touched you? Really? Are you kidding me? The lady comes and flops herself down. I'm not going to flop myself down, but I thought about it, what it looked like. She's looking up, and she tells him, I just needed to be healed. Jesus doesn't yell at her. We'll get to that in a minute. But I just want you to see that attitude of grace. I want you to see that although what could not be afforded, no more time, no more money, Jesus put himself right in that situation. He wasn't afraid. That's how the man of grace is. Last story. He finally gets to the man's house. I didn't read that part. Again, I might be assuming too much that we know this story. So let me back up to verse 21. Really, I could do 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may live, that she may be healed, and that she may live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. They crowded up on him. It was a big old wad of people. Have you tried to walk down our hallway after Sunday school? There's a big old wad of people. It's like a blood clot in a vein that's just, you know, plunk. Big old wad of people out there. This big old wad of people is walking to Jesus to go see what he's going to do in this dire situation. Anybody have a daughter? I've come to realize how, you know, as an only child, and God's blessed me to have four children to watch as they torture each other. It's pretty wild. And as a daddy, those daughters are something else. You know, they're just something else. I don't know how else to explain it. I've come to think that 7-year-old girls are the coolest people in the entire world. I mean, they're just so honest, so fresh, so, you know, just innocent. They just rock. And I cannot imagine what condition my heart would be in if my daughter was lying at the point of death. How urgent I would be. How desperate I would be. You know, Jesus would almost seem like he's setting himself up for failure. If someone came to me and said, John, you need to hurry. Somebody's about to die. I need you to come pray and lay hands on them. I mean, I certainly would. But in my mind, I'd be thinking, what could I do? God doesn't do it, what could I do? And yet Christ, yet Jesus comes so boldly. He says, let's go. Let's go. And yet on that way, still has time to stop and talk to this lady. Let's get to the house. They get to the house. I'm sorry, Bert's not out there. I'm reading more scripture. If it's not on there, that's okay. You can look. It's all in Mark chapter 5. You'll get there. So they come up, verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult, a big group of people who were mourning and weeping and wailed loudly. And when they came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is dead, not sleeping. I mean, the child is not dead. Whew. That'd change the whole story, wouldn't it? Careful how you read it. The child is not dead, but sleeping. And listen to verse 40. Again, key in on Jesus' attitude here. Then they ridiculed him. But when he had put them outside, he took the father and the mother, the child, and those who were with him, and they entered the child where the child was laying. He took the child by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately she arose. But I want you to catch some things here. Again, look at the gracious attitude. I wager, just a nickel, not a lot. I wager a nickel that most of us stop as soon as we embrace, as soon as we're confronted with ridicule. I've watched so many people claim to be called of God to do a good thing, and they quit at the first sign of resistance. They quit at the first ridicule. They quit as soon as it doesn't seem that everybody is rolling out the red carpet and applauding what they've done. And can I tell you, the man of grace, Jesus Christ, it didn't matter if you ridiculed him or if you punched him right in the nose. He kept on going. It didn't matter what the cross laid before him. He kept on going. Man, if I could have called legions of angels to defend me, I'd like to think I might have made it until they whooped me. But when they got that whip out, that cat of nine tails, and they started beating on me and making fun of me, I would have become a very vengeful John. And we would have figured out how to make those people pay. But the man of grace won't be stopped by things such as ridicule. Sometimes we take on an offense for Jesus, and sometimes it's not bad, but sometimes it may distract us. If that thing has a stinger on it, that's a ladybug, that's a Japanese beetle, we're okay. I said, if that's a red wasp, you can hear me talking. I'll be out there, you'll hear me. Anyways, Jesus didn't stop when he was ridiculed. We take on the offense sometimes. We hear people talk bad about Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, don't give up on those people. The reason they're talking bad about him is because somehow he's gotten under their skin. Somehow he's gotten to them. Somehow he's going to do something they don't believe can be done. These people ridicule him. You can't do that. Stop being so foolish. Stop being so naive. Stop being so, you know, otherworldly. Whatever they would want to say. Stop being so stupid. I don't know how many times on Facebook I deal with somebody who doesn't believe, and they try to say, well, if you believe in Jesus, you're stupid. They can ridicule me all day. I believe in Jesus because what he's done in my life, because he said, young man, arise, when I was in filth. That's why I believe in Christ. And I am so glad that though I ridiculed him before I came to faith, he didn't let that stop him. Oh, what a gracious attitude. How tough grace is that it will stand up to ridicule. It's not going to get discouraged. It's not going to, if you punch me in my nose, if you revile me, I'm going to revile you back. Jesus didn't even, you know, these people people at least deserved a good dog cussing. What are you doing here? You can't help. You can't do nothing. At least you should have let fly something. Let me tell you. You know, imagine all the dirt Jesus could have pulled up on them dudes. I know you, 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 and you. And I know what y'all have done and just started giving it to them. But grace wasn't concerned with getting even. Grace was concerned with seeing the Lord raise up this lifeless little girl. I see in this healing also, and I don't want to get all allegorical. It's like the first one, I see drug addiction. So easy with the demon possessions. I see in the middle one just affliction and disease, because I'm going to tell you something, it's bad. We sang about the land where we'll never grow old. I'm starting to go old enough to where I know it's not for sissies. Getting old is scary. Sorry. I mean, it beats the alternative, I guess, but I mean, it freaks me out a little bit. You start thinking about surgeries and things. There was an elderly woman walking down our street with an eye patch on, looking like a pirate, had a big stick to beat the dogs away. I'm like, wow, she's old, and she's afflicted, and it's got to be tough. I've had such an easy life the first 4 years. I don't know what the next, however long I have, is going to be, and it freaks me out sometimes. But this I know. Just like that woman who was afflicted, I can count on the man of grace to carry me through. He has the resources to carry me through. This last one, the lifeless girl. I see these people. It's not just girls. I see girls and guys lifeless. No passion, no purpose, no zeal, no life. Just depressed, just low, just alive. This little girl, they said she died. Jesus said she wasn't dead. She was just lifeless, laying there. Just in a point where she needed someone to tell her to come on up. I don't know where you are, but I'm going to tell you, God didn't create you and die to save you and come to shed grace on you that you remain lifeless, purposeless, joyless, empty. That's not how He decided for you and I to be. That's not His plan for you. He's got something wonderful for you and me. And just because we can't see it don't mean it's not there. So often I think we say, well, what could there be for me? What good can come out of this? I come from, you know, Lincoln Park. What good comes out of Lincoln Park, Michigan? There's, you know, Keith's from Michigan. He doesn't know what good comes out of Lincoln Park, you know. Nothing. It's like when they said of Jesus, He's from Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? Nothing. What good can come out of Grenada, Mississippi? Maybe the world and our country and even the state might say, who knows? Maybe nothing. What good can come out of Christ Community Church? We're just a small church in a small town in a small state. What good can come out of these things? I'm going to tell you, if you'll listen to Christ when He says arise and we'll rise, we'll find purpose for living every day. The man of grace is not turned off by our apathy, because He's gracious. He will come straight for us and lift us up. And He's awesome. He's awesome. When you see people who have battled with these things and they're now walking among us, when you see those who have no purpose, defeated, depressed, lifeless, you know, that's why, and this is kind of more young girls than young guys, that's why they hurt themselves sometimes and cut themselves. No purpose, depressed, need to feel alive so they feel pain. It's like a thrill seeking. This is why they give up on morals. This is why they give up on any kind of life or education or anything. But when we see someone like that, and we see them lifted up, you've witnessed the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. And we ought to start giving credit where credit is due. When we see someone who had an ailment, an affliction that couldn't be cured, and now it is, and they're amongst us again, and they're not stooped over, but they're upright. That's the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. When you see and you meet people who have been made free from addiction, and possession. That's the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have something to do. When you've seen it, when you've experienced it, you got something to do. In every one of these things, Jesus told them what to do. Listen, real quick as we close, because this is where I hope you are. I hope, I pray that we're people who have experienced the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Whatever your situation is, that Christ has been invited, that he's had grace on you, that you've experienced that, and can I tell you, he has something for you to do. In verse 19, he said to the man who is free of the drugs, of the demons, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Are you here? And do you have a story of recovery? Are you a person who was trapped and possessed and addicted? Can I tell you, you need to go tell somebody how good God has been to you. Amen? That's your commission. That's your gracious permission by Christ to say, go and tell them to the woman who was afflicted. Verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. I believe there's some people who have whatever affliction it is. And we've been focusing on the physical, but I wonder how many people suffer with mental, emotional, and spiritual afflictions as well. Relational afflictions, financial afflictions, that they have a heart, they want to go, but they've been doubled over under a burden that they themselves cannot bear. They need to hear the man of grace, Jesus Christ, say, listen, it's time for you to stand upright. It's time for you to go in peace and be healed and live out what he's already put into your heart to do. Stop being held back. It's this passage of scripture I think T.J. Jakes made famous in his books. Woman, thou art loosed. I wonder how many women and men need to hear that. Thou art loosed. Now be in peace and be healed and go. Now, he doesn't give any directions to the young girl except for to arise and walk. But how awesome is that? Here she was at the point of death, lifeless. And he says to her, arise and walk. And he says to those around her, make sure she gets something to eat. Church, make sure when God brings those folks here who need to hear God's grace, that when they come, they have something to eat. Something that will develop their purpose. Something that will nourish their insides. The Word of God is food. Matter of fact, you can't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I know sometimes we take that for granted so often, but y'all listen, God has something for us to do. He has somewhere for us to go. If you've experienced His grace, it's time to share it. It's time. Whether you're a feeder, whether you're living healed and in peace, whether you're going and sharing the compassion that God had on you, it's time to go. It's time to share and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I say all these folks have become disciples. And I just simply define discipleship as those who follow and obey Jesus Christ. And they did. The man went back home. The woman went on in peace, lived whole and healed. The girl got up and walked, and she was fed. As far as we know, she grew. And y'all, that's meant for us. Don't let grace be a religious concept out there somewhere. Remember that it's personified in Jesus Christ, and you can speak with grace. You can ask of Him for grace. You can present your case to Him. He won't abandon you. He won't say, it's just too hard, it costs just too much, or it's just too late. Remember the people tried to say, don't come, don't trouble the teacher anymore, it's too late. It wasn't too late for Jesus. Don't give up. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And Lord, at this time right now, I pray that you would be with us. And if there's any soul here, if there's anyone here today who needs to come and meet with Jesus Christ, the man of grace, if there's anyone here who's still fighting, who thinks it's just too hard, it costs too much, or it's just too late, Father, would you convince them through your Spirit? Would you convince them otherwise? Will you gather them up? Will you send them forth? Will you shed your grace upon them even right now in this service? Lord, we love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time. Is there a song queued up, Paul? We're going to have a time where you can come. If you need to pray, you can pray. If you want me to help you pray, I'll help pray for you. But y'all, listen. Jesus is the man of grace. Let this be a place of grace for you. Because when you leave here, you and I know what's going to happen. You're going to go eat. And when you eat, you're going to get comfortable in your flesh again. You're going to get comfortable and you're going to start focusing on what comes after this. What comes after tomorrow? Are you ready? Are you ready for all these things? And whatever God began in this service in you, if you're not careful, it'd be like a little ember of a fire that gets snuffed out. Let this be a place of grace. If you need to deal with God, if God needs to deal with you, do it. Do it now. This is your time. Go ahead, Paul.